So that would make it before Psalms, which is before Matthew. Ezra. Ezra is one of the historical books, and contrary to our English Bible, the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are the last books in the Jewish Bible. What's fascinating is how many years it takes for God to get somebody's attention. You know, Genesis chapter 12, when God speaks to Abram, and God wants to call out a people for himself. We would be irresponsible to forget Genesis chapter 6, where the imaginations of the heart of men was evil continually. What does that mean? Basically, what that means is after the sin of the garden, Adam and Eve's sons were involved in murder. I don't think they planned that. Murder. The first murder of the Bible was Adam and Eve's son. And it didn't get any better. Genesis chapter 6 was horrible. So horrible that God said, I will destroy the earth. So how bad was it? What kind of social revolution do you think they were on back then? Nothing new is under the sun. So whatever is in our headlines was back then. Multiplied. And we think we're so civilized. And yet, in the heart of all of us, we're as barbaric as they were back then. So God's looking for a people. One group of people wants to build a tower, Tower of Babel. That hasn't changed. We still have towers going up, trying to reach heaven. Man's ingenuity. And we have some ingenuity for sure. I mean, to go to the moon is pretty impressive. So, God is dealing with a group of people because he's looking around at his creation, as his people that he created. And of course, without some kind of structure, without some kind of law, they're lawless. Makes sense, right? Without some kind of boundary, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Back then, in the nation of Israel, and today. Doesn't change, does it? No, hasn't changed a bit. So here in the book of Ezra, this old, antiquated, dusty story about the nation of Israel. Who cares about the nation of Israel? God cares. Because quite frankly, God's not done with the nation of Israel. So as we sing about Jesus coming back, the skeptic and the scoffer says, ha! Really? Show me. Well, every prophecy about Christ has come true already. And if it wasn't for the Jews rejecting Christ during his earthly ministry, the church as we know it wouldn't be here. Because God, I don't want to say God had an A plan and a B plan, because God knows everything. He knows how all this is going to happen. So as the nation of Israel continues to reject the Savior, reject the Messiah, reject the coming King, God says, okay, I will take the gospel to the world. Praise God, because I'm in that category and so are you. So we're in the church. Jews are getting saved to become part of the church. So these 2,000 years of history is all because the nation of Israel decided, no, not now. And there are people that we know, friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers. No, not now. Agrippa said, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Fair, almost. You'll be saying almost for eternity. So as we sing about Jesus coming back, the Bible's clear. Because, quite frankly, the book of Revelation was finished in 100 AD. So therefore, the historical churches in the book of Revelation had to be put in place. And the time of history that Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 displays for us is really the church history that we have today. So when John was penning the book of Revelation, it was kind of like the revelation of what was going to take place for the next 1900 years. So is Christ coming back? Yep. Yep. What's that going to look like? Really ugly. Really, really ugly. So we have a story. For hundreds, yea, thousands of years, the Jews decided we have a better way. And God kept warning them. God kept sending them prophets. God kept sending them deliverers, Samson and Gideon. And we could list all of the people that God specifically chose to work on that people. Now, please remember, the nation of Israel are called the people of God. Right? Christians are called God's people. All right, so what's in the old is applicable to the new because we're God's people. All right? Okay, so we have the ten northern tribes say, after Solomon dies, oh, we got a better way. Okay, we got a better way. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to move to Samaria. We're going to do everything different. All of our religion is going to be different. Two tribes stay back in Jerusalem and say, no, we're going to do it this way. Talk about a church split. Serious. Serious. So again, the bottom line is, what's true? What's true? My mind should just stay right on this message. Because if 10 tribes of God's people get it wrong, and two want to stay by the book, so to speak, don't you think those 10 tribes would make fun of those two tribes? And all that peer pressure and all of that stuff that coercion does and name-calling does. And we saw it over the last few weeks regarding the Supreme Court. So we have a group of people that say, nah, it's not going to happen. Well, it did happen. I just want to get my notes to tell you the dates. 734 BC. The 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. Where are they now? You can Google the 10 northern tribes. You know what you'd find? Nothing. Nothing. They've disappeared into the world. Now, God, obviously, when he comes back and Jesus comes back, he's going to call those 12 tribes. It's all going to work out because he knows the genetics. He's got all that down. But at that time, there was one captivity, 734 BC. The second conquering took place in 724 BC, 10 years apart. So from that period of time to the two southern tribes, looking on and saying, oh, I'm so glad we're not like that. Mm-hmm. 127 years later, 127 years God waited for the two southern tribes. 127 years for them to get right. I'm not exactly sure what was the straw that broke the camel's back, but Nebuchadnezzar, with his Babylonian troops, came marching down to Zion. And Daniel and his compatriots went off into Babylonia around 607 BC. Then in 597 BC, the second captivity happened. And in 587 BC, 10 years later, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the walls were destroyed, and just about the entire majority of the southern tribes went into captivity, except for a remnant that stayed. What does that have to do with me? Everything. We could all go to Galatians chapter 6. It talks about verse 7. What's that verse say? Galatians 6, 7. My bad. Yeah, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are in Assyria somewhere. And you could read all about that historically. The two southern tribes been taken into captivity. Why does that even matter to us? Well, because the prophets said God would put him into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. That's usually the lifespan of a person. And after 70 years, God would bring them back to their homeland. God would bring them back. Picture of the church, the individual Christian, becoming the prodigal, going out into the world, sowing their wild oats, having a wonderful time, experimenting. Like the Amish. What's that thing called when they go away from the church? It's what? Rumspringer. Where they want to experiment. So God's people, unfortunately, have this tendency. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, we have basically, we're right here toward the end of the book of Ezra. We have a Persian king ruling Babylonia, and the Persian king's name is Cyrus. Cyrus makes a decree, and he says, I want to send whoever wants to go back, picture of repentance. I will send whoever wants to go back to Jerusalem. I will let you go. I will let you build the city, build the temple, build the wall. I'll even give you the provision and the protection and the materials to do it. Well, if we read Ezra chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, under, I love this guy's name, Zerubbabel. It's like bubbling water, you know. Zerubbabel is now the governor who's going to take the first crew, the first returning crew, back to Jerusalem. And it's so amazing in Ezra chapter 3 that there are groups of people. This is all introduction. There's groups of people out there that basically are trying, my bad, Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, let's look at the first few verses. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. These are the adversaries. For we seek your God, as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Right. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build in a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded. Verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors. Some even worked for free. You know, pro bono, kind of. Oh, we'll represent you in front of the Senate. No charge. No charge. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And if you continue to read that chapter, there's really three words that describe that chapter. Delay, delay, delay. Because the house of God was delayed by the adversaries of Israel. Chapter 5, the temple is finally built. Sad, though, because there were some older faithful folks that remembered, maybe even watched, Solomon's temple being burned to the ground. This temple was nothing like the former temple. And the end of chapter 5, you have the mixing of hallelujahs and weeping. You have a new generation and an old generation celebrating and in sorrow. The new generation celebrating that the temple is built. The old generation just mourning the fact that we brought this all on ourselves. So in chapter number 7, verse number 1, it says, now after these things, now I'm trying to get a handle on how long it took between Zerubbabel coming back and the new individual, Ezra, came with his group. Now we know there was some time. Some say 40 years, 50 years, 60. It wasn't like overnight. So when we finish reading chapter 6 and we go into chapter 7, again, it's not like this happened tomorrow. That's important. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, this is the fourth king now. So Daniel is serving. So here's the next king after Cyrus, Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of, and then basically it takes Ezra's lineage all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest, in verse number 5. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we basically have the same exact story. Cyrus says to Zerubbabel, hey, go back and build the temple. Why? There's a verse there that talks about Cyrus was basically anybody that was in an exile or in captivity that had a god, Cyrus wanted to be on the good side of every god. So the Jews had a god, and they were captives, and the Babylonians had other captive peoples that had gods. So Cyrus said, I want to be on the good side of every god so that they would look favorably on me and my son. That's the Richard Shear version, but basically that's what it says. So Cyrus might have heard about the God of Israel through Daniel. Of course, Daniel was number 2 in the kingdom, if you remember. And Daniel had the documents of Jeremiah, and Daniel was studying the return, not the return of Jesus, the return of God's people back to Israel. I wonder if Daniel just opened up that scroll and said, Cyrus, your name is what? Really? And this was written years ago. Well, how did they know my name? Well, God knew your name. So maybe that's what got Cyrus involved in this. this thing. So we have Zerubbabel brings back the first wave. Ezra brings back the second wave. All right? And that's all good. Chapter 9. When Ezra came back, he brought stuff that the Babylonian kings had stolen from the temple. So gold and silver and furniture and artifacts and stuff. And they were bringing all that stuff back to Jerusalem. Chapter 9 begins this way. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, referring to Ezra, saying, the people of Israel, notice, and the priests and the Levites. Now, the people of Israel are the common folk, God's people. Then you have the priests. They're the religious leaders. Then you have the Levites, who's supposed to be servicing the house of God. So you have the people of Israel went to the priests, and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land. So the people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites basically are doing the Genesis 3:6 thing. They're mingling, they're getting along, they're loving it. We love the world. We're into this. This is good. We love this. Because they don't want to separate themselves. We talked about separation on Sunday morning. Music and how maybe we should think about that. But they did not separate themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Whose abominations? So not only did they have their own abominations, the Israelis, the people of Judah. Notice whose abominations they were copying. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Good company for God's people? Probably not. Probably not. Oh, the gambling crew. Oh, we got the tailgating crew. Oh, we got the porno crew. We got the drinking crew. We got the drug crew. We got whoever you want to put this in. They would not separate themselves from the worldly people, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves. So God's people are taking the surrounding people that God basically said in the five books of Moses, don't mingle yourself with these people. Don't intermarry with these people. They're taking their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop. They were taking the worldly women for themselves. Priests. Priests. Levites. As well as for their sons. Don't miss that. So that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Meaning, they were having babies with non-Jews. Pastor, what's the big deal? Well, let's say you're a Jew. Let's say you're a Christian. And your son-in-law is a Muslim. How do you deal with that? Right? How does Raquel deal with that? My daughter married a Muslim. So my grandkids, whoa, yeah. It's got implications, doesn't it? Significant ramifications. That's in our time. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Ezra has been in captivity for over his lifetime, his whole lifetime. And he's going back to Jerusalem. I would dare say he was excited. It's a four-month trip. He's praying for God's deliverance and God's providence. It says so in the previous chapter. And they make it there safe and sound. What do you think he was anticipating when he got there? He had heard that the temple had been completed. That's cool. The place of worship was restored and rebuilt. What did he find? What was he told? Verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. Remember, he was a scribe, so he was a part of the religious leadership team, and plucked off the hair of my head. I don't know about you, but there are certain hairs that are more delicate than others. The older you get, you know, men get hair where they shouldn't have them. Every once in a while, I get a hair like right here. I want to pull it, but it hurts so much. I don't. I would rather, I'm sorry. Plucking off the hair of his head. Okay. And of my beard. Plucking, not shaving, pulling, yanking, grabbing, and pulling it out. And sat down astonied. That's an old English word that means stunned. That means to make numb. It means to devastate, to make desolate, to make destitute, to make waste, to wonder. He was astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Okay, so some people came to him. Who were those people? Well, there's a description here that says everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. So some people gathered around Ezra. When they saw what he was doing, as being sent by God from Babylon with this train of people. So he had an audience. Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. Wait. You might think this is the people that were carried away, that were carried into captivity. No. The people that were carried into captivity are already back in Jerusalem. These people were carried away. Romans chapter 1 says they were given over, they were given over, and they were given over. God will let you go as far as you want to go. Whatever pig pen you want to be in, God will allow you to go there. So here, these people were carried away into their transgressions. The priests, the Levites, the people of Israel, and I, Ezra, sat astonied until the evening sacrifice, which usually starts about 3 o'clock. So he was in this place we can't say he was alone. He was surrounded by these people that were at least concerned with what the Word of God says, because they wanted to be blessed by God. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness. I don't know what that means. But I've been in emergency rooms, ICUs, you know, you guys, we've all had events in our lives that basically take the strength out of our legs, where we can't move. We're so emotionally, spiritually, physically beaten up. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees. The northern tribes didn't learn. The southern tribes didn't learn. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Now, you have to understand, they were told by Jeremiah, get along, build houses, plant crops, have kids, because you're going to be there 70 years. And I want you to pray for your captors, but I will deliver you. I will bring you back. And some people started liking Babylon. Getting along so well, they were flourishing with their economics, with their education. They were starting to like this. How do we know? Because only a fraction came back. When God opened the door for Israel to go back, 50,000 came back. Not many. Whatever percentage that was, I'm not sure, but it wasn't that much. He fell upon his knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. What's our theme this year? Heart of worship. I would say that's a pretty good description of worship, wouldn't you? Yeah. Fell on his knees, spread out his hands unto the Lord God, and said, 418 words, some of the most profound prayers recorded in the Bible. And said, I'm not exactly sure how he said it. He could have been very subdued, could have been very mild and mellow, or he could have been very bombastic. He could have been very loud. Oh my God! I don't know. But it was horrible. Don't you think? I mean, he's been waiting his whole life to come back to Jerusalem. He comes back to Jerusalem, and what does he find? He finds the leadership intermingling with the world because they will not separate. Does that sound vaguely familiar with where we are today? Separation has got to be the curse of Christianity. Legalism. I mean, you know, that's what people throw in your face. You're a legalist. How about holiness? Don't get me started. Oh my God. A favorite Facebook phrase, right? I am ashamed. Wait a minute. Why would Ezra be ashamed? He wasn't a part of this. I'm ashamed and blush. One's in his heart, one's in his face. I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Therefore, his face wasn't uplifted. It was downcast. For whose iniquities? Ours. Now, this morning I decided to do some tallying, and I tallied. And I tallied every word or pronoun that deals with Ezra. 21. Either me, Ezra, I, Ezra, or my is found in this chapter 21 times. Okay? The word our, the word we, the word us, twice as much. 40 times. There's only 15 verses. 40 times this man of God says, our sin. We have committed us. Was Ezra there? Did Ezra participate in any of this? No. No. For our iniquities are increased over our head, iniquities, and our trespass is grown up unto heaven, unto the heavens. So our sin, our iniquities, our trespasses are growing like trees, fast-growing weeds. Since the days of our fathers, have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities, have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. What caused us to be taken into captivity? Our independence. Our idol worship. Our complete indifference and apathy to God. It's God's people. God expects some allegiance. He expects devotion. He expects worship. And now, for a little space, grace. I don't know how many words are from Genesis 1:1 to Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. I don't know how many words But this is the 27th time the word grace is used in the Bible. That caught my attention. Grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Isn't that good? God was showing grace to his people. How so? He opened the door for them to go back. He could have wiped them out. Genocide. He could have exterminated the whole crew. He can't do that. He's a God of love. But he's a God of justice. I'm going to spank you for 70 years. Man, that's a long time to be spanked. There are some people that die in their hundreds, still don't know the Lord, still don't know Christ. They live a full life and they die and go to hell. Why? Why? As if the gospel isn't available? So Ezra says in his prayer, you've provided grace. What a picture. Hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Whenever I use a nail, I usually hit it into something. And that nail is usually permanent in the sense that it's embedded in something. So God is giving the nation of Israel a nail to place in something. Go back. Put your nail where it belongs. In his holy place. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The silver set that my daughter used for her bridal shower, it's all tarnished. It's gray, pewter looking. In fact, it looks horrible. But that's what silver does. It doesn't think about getting tarnished. It just happens. It's the nature of the beast. It reacts with oxygen. It turns into silver oxide. And that's what happens. It grows just like the Statue of Liberty. It went. It got all terrible looking. God wants to revive us. For we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended, mercy. Do we deserve that? No. Thank God for mercy. What psalm talks about mercy 27 times? Come on. My bad, 26 times. Psalm 136. For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy. So here we have grace and mercy. You talk about a New Testament type. You talk about a picture of what it means to be a Christian. Here it is. But hath extended mercy, verse 9, unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? Reminds me of when Joseph was the prime minister in Egypt and Joseph's brothers were told by their dad, go down to Egypt and buy corn. And they messed it all up, if you remember. And they had to bring Benjamin back. And then Benjamin was given the silver cup and it was all found out and they were brought back into Joseph's presence. Incognito, of course, he was camouflaged. And Benjamin was basically going to have to stay there his whole life. Reuben basically said, you don't understand, this is what I told my dad. If Benjamin doesn't go back, my dad will die. And that's when Joseph revealed himself. What shall we say after this? We've been in captivity 70 years. We watched the 10 northern tribes go into captivity. The two southern tribes have been disciplined by God for 70 years, plus the time of Zerubbabel. Now I've come back, Ezra says. What shall we say after this? What did I find when I came back? Look what I found. For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, the land is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. I didn't know what uncleanness meant until I got saved. Did you? I just thought drunkenness was just normal. Maybe you didn't go down that route. You had your own route of coping with life. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace, or their wealth. For how long? That's a little long, God, don't you think? I mean, can't we party once in a while? That ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children. For how long? Forever. That's a promise, Dave. And after all that has come upon us, upon who? Us. For whose evil? Our evil deeds. And for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. That's called grace, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. When was the last time you were there? When was the last time you were there? So overwhelmed. And trust me, that doesn't normally happen by some fluky coincidence. Usually that kind of conviction comes from His Word, where we're living our life, minding our own business, and things are happening, good, bad, indifferent. And it's either the Word of God in the pulpit, the Word of God in your private devotions, or the Word of God that He brings back to your remembrance at some particular time, like Peter looking at Jesus' face and the cock crows 3 times. It wasn't the rooster that convicted Peter. It was his remembering that Jesus predicted that's exactly what he would do. Isaiah said, I'm undone. I'm undone. And we go along. We get on the lazy Susan every day. Life is so good. Life is so grand. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. He was in the boat. The boat was sinking because of fish. What did Peter do? He was convicted by his own thoughts. His partial obedience. I'm thankful this doesn't happen to me every day. Aren't you thankful that you're not under this weight of the world conviction every day? But if it happens once, shouldn't that get our attention? Shouldn't we respond to that? Because this doesn't feel good. And we know this is of God. We know this is the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God to bring us to a place of reviving. And you would think that this chapter would turn this nation around. But then there's chapter 10. Look at verse 10. 10:10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Doesn't get any better, does it? They just don't change. And neither do we. That's why we have the gospel. The gospel is not necessarily a piece of paper. It is. The gospel is not necessarily a truth, but it is. The gospel is a person. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of a person. It's not a creed, but it is. It's more than a belief. The gospel is us basically saying, Lord, without you today, I'm toast. I'm going to mess up before I leave the house. No matter how right with God I am in the morning, however long that morning might be, I will think something, say something, do something that displeases the Lord, and I'm back again at square zero. What's the use? What do I do this for? The use is the cross. You can't do it without him. You never could. So, just admit to the fact that you can't live 1 minute without him. Then why the heck did he make me? To give him glory and honor. That's why. Yeah, but I hate submitting to things. Hello? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Oh, really? The God that created the universe doesn't have your best interest at heart? Seriously? He doesn't have your best interest at heart? Who else has a better interest in you than God does? So, whenever you have trouble praying, go to a prayer that's already recorded. You can read it. Say it back to God. What a time of confession. Let's pray. Lord, this was a individual praying for the nation. I'm sure in our day, there are individuals praying for our nation. And I hope and pray there are individuals in the church praying for the church. Not necessarily the building, and not necessarily for a particular denomination, but those that are true, genuine followers and disciples of Christ. Lord, none of us like to be held accountable. None of us like to have that finger of judgment stuck in our chest. But Nathan prayed and waited for a year before he confronted David. He basically gave God a year to reveal to David his sin. And after a year, God chose Nathan, David's good friend, to admonish him and to hold him accountable. Lord, sometimes we need that ourselves. Because we live this life that's in our own mind okay, but in your sight, it needs some serious adjustments. Help us, I pray. Individually, help us, I pray, as a church. Lord, guide us and direct us as a nation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.